Aloha. Hey, you may be seated. Aloha, everyone, and welcome to Calvary Kaneohe. I want to welcome you online as well. I want to thank everyone for your continued prayers for Kelly Farag. I know that many of you watched last Thursday. It was good to see Pastor JD again. Amen. He shared the report of his wife Kelly's condition. So let us continue to pray for a miracle. If you didn't hear the message that he shared last week, I pray that you would go online and hear it because it was blessed. And please continue to pray for Pastor JD and the rest of his family as well. Again, mahalo for your prayers for them. I also want to ask you to pray for our short-term missions trip to Nepal. They left today. And they will return December 6th, so keep them in prayer. Here at Calvary Kaneohe, we have two services on Sundays, 8:30 and 10:45. In our 8:30 and 10:45 services, we'll be teaching topical messages for now until Pastor JD returns. We have our midweek study on Thursday nights here at 7 p.m. For now, until Pastor JD returns again, I'll be teaching through the book of Ephesians. We come together as a church for all church prayer on the first Tuesday of the month at 7 p.m. Our next all church prayer will be held on Tuesday, December 2nd, right here in the sanctuary. We'll not have services next week, Thanksgiving Day, November 27th, 2025. We pray that you have a blessed time with your family and that you will continue to shine your light amongst friends and families who you visit with on Thanksgiving. So I've titled tonight's message, The Blessings of a Life Worthy of God's Calling. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapters 4, verses 1 to 3 tonight. We remember that Paul was in prison for simply being faithful in his Christian life. He's in prison for his obedience in his calling from the Lord. The emperor of Rome demanded that all Christians, including Paul, should bow down and worship him. Rather than bow down, Paul stood upright and he looked up and he exalted the true and living God. Only Jesus is worthy of that adoration and exaltation because he's our Savior. Paul also understood that if not standing would bring him persecution or martyrdom even. He's ready because his desire is to be at home with the Lord. I saw a movie called Do You Believe? On PureFlix. It was among my all-time favorites, along with the God's Not Dead series. Here's how the story goes. A Christian paramedic attempted to save this man's life as a huge pipe fell on him. It's not looking good. Before the man dies, the paramedic gives him a condensed gospel message, and he gives him a wooden cross. The man dies praying and asking God to watch over his family. The wife of the construction worker finds the cross in her husband's hand. She then accuses this paramedic of refusing to help her husband unless he said yes to Jesus before he had died. She wrongly assumes that her husband died because of a presumed delay by the paramedic to save her husband. She hires a lawyer and sues this paramedic. He receives no help from his captain or his union. His captain tells him to write an apology, saying that he'll never share his faith again on the job. The paramedic refuses because he has done nothing wrong. He knows that he was being obedient and walking worthy of God's calling on his life. Meanwhile, the paramedic's Christian wife, she's in a panic because they're about to lose everything. The lawyer for the grieving wife ridicules this Christian paramedic. She asks, why would he risk everything and not change his mind and write this letter? His reply was beautiful. He said, I once was asked, if I was ever accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? I once was asked, if I was ever accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? He lost his job and almost lost everything that he owned, but God would give him favor. Right after the trial, he saves the life of the attorney who sued him as she was in a horrific car accident. Amazing. That's our God. This fireman had led a life worthy of his calling from the Lord. By faith, in obedience, he obediently shared the gospel with a dying man. Because of his love, he cared for this dying man's salvation. Then he trusted that God would deliver him from the persecution that he was experiencing because he was faithful in his calling. Paul, like this paramedic, Paul the Apostle, had the Holy Spirit living in him as he lives in all of us who are saved, who are born again of the Spirit, and was able to withstand the injustices and persecution that came his way. As we read Paul's letters and his journey in the book of Acts, we see that many trials that he had endured. He was even stoned in Lystra as fellow believers thought he was dead. But Paul got right up and he walked back into this town. Bloodied and bruised, he went back. Many Bible teachers believe that he went back into the city to preach again. We read this account in chapter 14 of Acts. Such was the love and dedication that Paul had for the Lord. Before we go forward, let us bow our heads and pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Father in heaven, we come before you to pray and give thanks, Lord. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for your instruction book, your love letter to us, the scriptures, the Bible, your word. Lord, teach us tonight, Lord. We hunger for it. We desire the milk, Lord. And so come before you just, and the meat, Lord. So we come before you to just thank you for what you're going to do tonight, Lord, because we prayed and asked you to teach us. And read these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first three chapters of Ephesians gave us details of the many blessings that God has given us, that we were chosen and adopted by God, chosen to dwell with him for eternity in heaven. We also learned of so many of other valuable truths that we receive as God's children. In chapters 4-6, given all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we will learn how we should conduct ourselves as Christians, how we should live and put into practice a life that reflects a Christian who believes and loves Jesus. We'll learn of how to apply God's truth in our walk with him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, I, therefore, a prisoner of serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. As Paul reflects on the Lord's tremendous blessings, he urges us to live lives that reflect our calling as Christians, to walk worthy of our calling. How can we as Christians walk worthy of that which God has called us to? Again, Paul is unjustly imprisoned in a Roman dungeon for simply being a Christian. He can't be comfortable with his surroundings, moldy walls, rats, cockroaches, centipedes. But he doesn't focus on his present situation. He doesn't focus on his circumstances. He knows with certainty where his eternal existence will be one day, heaven forever. For soon his suffering will be over. He'll be in glory with his Lord, who he loves so very much. While in prison, he writes that he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's in prison because of his love for Jesus Christ. And so he's at peace even while he's in prison, even while he's in turmoil. He sees himself as a doulos, a slave by choice. In the Old Testament, a slave after 6 years was to be released by the slave owner. Instead of being set free, a slave or a doulos had a choice to remain with his master if he wanted. The only reason that a slave would want to remain with his master is because of love. Because of love. Because his master was good to him. He could choose and remain with his master, but he would remain with him for life. Paul's salvation had such an impact on his heart and on his mind. The love that God had shown him far exceeded anything that he had experienced as a powerful leader in the Jewish religion of Judaism. He chose to remain a slave of Jesus Christ, and serve the Lord for the rest of his life. Paul loved the Lord with all his heart, and he also understood that God was in control of his present circumstances and his life. Whether he lived or died, he knew where his eventual destination would be: heaven, with the God who he loves so very much, and with his Son at his right hand, Jesus Christ. Paul's love for his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, gave him the only true peace that he would experience in this life. I think the same thing goes for us as Christians. As a Pharisee and a leader in Judaism, there was only striving and anxiety to do more. He could never do enough for God as a religious leader in Judaism. His continual sin nature bound him to seek restitution and make amends with God. The only way he knew how to was to earn God's forgiveness through his works. This perpetual cycle of guilt brought no peace. That goes on today in many religions here in this world. In Judaism, there was endless rules, more legalism, more hypocrisy, more duplicity. That word legalism is a word that means that it's a set of rules that man made up that God never intended for us to follow. Amen? Legalism. In Jesus, Paul found rest and peace, and he understood his calling from the Lord. He reminds himself of the amazing gifts that God had given him as he writes them in the first three chapters of Ephesians. We saw then Paul had been trained in the scriptures all his life, the Torah. In God's perfect timing, he would reveal the new covenant truths to Paul. Being worthy of his calling, he would deliver it along with the gospel to the world. Paul didn't hide his gifts. He was obedient to the Holy Spirit's promptings. He had followed through in this critical calling that he had from the Lord to teach the new covenant principles given to him by Jesus and to spread this gospel message. True salvation from the true and living God finally gave mankind the remedy for their sin. Mankind could finally be saved by the way that God chose to save us, not man. God saves us the way that he chose to save us, not the way that man chooses. By believing in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, Paul walked worthy of giving his best and all his everything to his calling from the Lord. His love from God strengthened his passion for Jesus. and empowered him in everything that he did. In verse 1, the word beseech in some of your Bibles means to beg or plead. Paul stresses the importance of walking worthy and pleads with us to walk worthy. The term to walk can be translated as to live, or a particular way of life, how it is we behave and we conduct ourselves in this world as Christians. The Christian walk is a way of life for life. The Christian walk is a way of life for life. It should change life from how we used to live. It's not getting saved and then continuing to live that old nature, that old sin nature. God's Holy Spirit indwells us and changes us and enables us to live and to be more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Christian way of life is not always easy, but it's a beautiful way to live compared to that old life that we live. Amen?
Amen.
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 We're set apart from the world, and God makes and changes us and prospers us in this life. We remember our lives before Christ and how unsettling our lives were. So Paul begs us now to walk worthy of the name who we represent, Jesus Christ. That when the world sees us, they can say, I know and have met a real Christian. Because they see the way that we walk. I want us to look at the definition of the word worthy. The biblical definition of worthy comes from the Old English word meaning having value or honor. Mounce's Dictionary of New Testament defines worthy this way. In classical Greek, the word axios has to do with tipping or balancing the scales. When two entities are compared and found of equal weight, they are fitting. This implies axios to mean worthy or deserving. For example, a worker is worthy of his wages. We see that in 1 Timothy 5:18. We looked at the first three chapters of Ephesians and all the blessings that we received as Christians. We're reminded of the value that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ on the cross so we could receive those blessings. We now take that value of love and put them into practice by the way that we live. And the scales are balanced. Being worthy is not considered a repayment for what the Lord has done for us. Love has no monetary value, but it affects our hearts in how we respond and how we react to God's love. We've not earned anything, as if to tip the scales. I see it more as an appreciation of love from a heart who's been changed, from a life that has been changed. For how his grace, through his grace, he has loved and saved us. Because of God's love, we love by walking worthy. Jesus walked worthy as he was obedient to the Father's calling. Because he loved the Father, our obedience in our walk should be of equal value. Jesus is the ultimate example for us to follow. So too, Paul the Apostle followed the Lord's example in all that he did. And we know that Paul did much in his ministry. Paul exemplified the worthiness of his Christian life by his walk. We can read of his testimonies in the New Testament, which he wrote one third of. Paul writes also in verse 1 that we should lead a life worthy of our calling. I pray that we never forget our calling from the Lord. This is a high calling. As the Creator of the world has called us, chosen us, and gifted us for his purpose, we should respect that calling, honor that calling. To put into practice those things he teaches us in his word. And we should take our calling seriously. In our walk with him, let us live in such a way that people take notice. God has called us to be a representative in this world. Let us strive to walk worthy of his calling for our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Peter says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among our unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." I shared before that it blesses the Lord's heart when he sees his kids living lives of integrity and honor in a world that lacks these qualities. Peter lovingly warns us because he knows the consequences of a life of disobedience to God's call on our lives. Peter, like all of us, had many faults, but the Lord corrected him in his life. He wants to protect us by sharing his experience with us in God's word. He wants to encourage us to run from the things of this world, the things that instead of blessing us will hurt us. Satan is waging war in our hearts and in our minds. Because we're Christians, we have turned from him to Jesus. He's not happy. As a new Christian believers, it's to live apart from this world. It's a drastic change for us. It can affect our family, our friends, our circle of influence. At first, we can feel like strangers and outcasts. I did. My family didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus when I came over after I got saved and tried to share the Lord. And neither did my co-workers, longshoremen and stevedores that I worked with. But I want to encourage us and remind us, this place called Earth is a temporary home for us. Whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, most of us know that we will end up in one of two places. Heaven, where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow. Or hell, where there's suffering for eternity. Like Paul, Peter also had been in prison for his faith. Like Paul and Stephen, Peter was also martyred for his faith. Like Peter and Paul, I pray that we would always stay close to Jesus and walk worthy and fulfill his calling for us as Christians in this world. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for others' faults because of your love. Humility is an essential quality that God adores. He loves humility. He resists the proud, the Bible says. In this fast-paced world that we live in, being humble is not esteemed or prized. In today's competitive world, many focus on advancing their own agendas. even at others' expense. Many consider a man's worth by his outward physical appearance. They also measure a man by his IQ, his intelligence. Many consider traits like humility and gentleness as a sign of weakness. Many assume the term means weak, tame, or deficient in courage. They know nothing of a Christian's meekness. They know nothing of a true believer's inner strength. Amen?
Amen.
God measures a man by a completely different standard. He considers humility, gentleness, meekness, and patience as strengths. In the Old Testament, Moses was described as the meekest man on earth. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 tells us, and Jesus speaking, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The biblical understanding of meekness is power under control. Humans cannot see the inside heart of a man or another human being, but God sees. In our walk with the Lord, we're called to be humble, patient, and kind to each other. To be meek is to be caring. At the same time, having this inner strength. It's not being weak or cowardly or spineless. The meek possesses power, but yet he maintains self-control. A Christian man who loves the Lord restrains himself because he is under the loving control of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Word of God strengthens his heart, strengthens his mind, and it manifests itself and shows up in a person's walk, in a Christian's walk, in how he carries himself or herself. The opposite of meekness is arrogance and pride. There's an attitude of self-competence and superiority even. It flows from a pride-filled heart. God's Holy Spirit can't break through a heart of someone who's self-reliant and pride-filled. Proverbs 29, verse 23 tells us, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." A meek child of God knows that he doesn't have all the answers in life, but he knows who to go to for truths that can strengthen him, encourage him, and even set him free. He's free of that old life of trusting in himself, which only bound him and brought chaos into his life. Gentleness is also mentioned in verse 2. This trait is also frowned upon in this world. In the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, gentleness is a sensitivity of disposition and kindness of behavior, founded on strength and prompted by love. Founded on strength and prompted by love. The Old Testament passage of Isaiah chapter 8 gives us a great example of God's gentleness. God's gentleness is likened to the waters of a stream. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6 tells us, "My care for the people of Judah is like the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it. They are rejoicing over what will happen to King Rezin and King Pekah." God's sustaining love and care is described in this passage as gentle flowing waters. His love and care is rejected, and instead, the Israelites turn to other men, to their enemies, to try and develop alliances to fight their enemies. It never ends well for us when we reject the Lord and look to man for help. The Holy Spirit is described as the living water in the Bible as well. We see that in John chapter 7, starting with verse 37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, verse 39, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he's an Old Testament prophet, rebukes the people of Israel who have turned from the Lord. The Israelites, again, were forming alliances with the world instead of depending on the Lord. God tells them that they are like water containers that are cracked and can hold no water. God desired to bless them with living water that only he could provide, but they wouldn't listen. So too, when we abandon God's instructions, the Holy Spirit cannot pour his living water that he desires to pour out into our lives. The living water of blessings such as wisdom, knowledge, and the understanding to live a life of humility, gentleness, and kindness. God's rebuke of the Israelites was that they abandoned him for false gods and depending on man. The result of their folly was that they would be sent into captivity and lose their freedom. We read this of this account in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, starting with verse 11. "Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." Why has Israel become a slave? Why has he been carried away as plunder? The answer is their disobedience, depending on human clay vessels instead of God who made and caused their imprisonment. When we abandon God, we fall prey to the world that we were trying to run from, like a dog who returns and eats his vomit. We too have that tendency to go back and partake of the filth of this world. I pray that we as Christian clay vessels stay sealed completely with God's Holy Spirit, that we follow the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives, that we be humble and meek and have that inner strength to walk with integrity as God's people, that we would be cisterns or containers that are solid and without cracks, that we can bless the Lord with a walk and character that represents his son, Jesus. Paul also writes in chapter 4, verse 2, that we need to be patient with each other. Most of us expect perfection from each other, which leads to our impatience. Amen? I didn't hear too long. We won't make allowances or forgive others for their faults. We can forgive ourselves, but we don't forgive others. We should remind ourselves of our imperfections. We're not perfect by any means. Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 1, tells us, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives us patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that if we can't forgive others, he won't forgive us. I've shared many times that God will find a way to get our attention. It'd be better if we just be obedient to the Holy Spirit's promptings and obey. Otherwise, we'll have to endure the correction of the Lord because he loves us. Jesus tells us the story of a wicked man whom the king forgave a huge debt. This same man's debt was forgiven, would not forgive a debt that was owed to him. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 32. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Verse 34, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you," Jesus says, "if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 tells us, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Being united in Christ and keeping unity with others as the body of Christ is important to God. As Christians, we want to be influences for peace, not only in the body of Christ, but also in this world. It takes work as we make a commitment to ourselves to care for and love our brothers and sisters so we can keep peace. The Holy Spirit prompts us, but we need to love enough and make an effort. In obedience, we stay attached to the body of Christ, whether it's a church setting or in an outside ministry that you're a part of. We serve and accomplish what the Lord has gifted and called us to do. As Christians, we mature and grow stronger as we make every effort to live in peace. Putting up with others is not always easy, but we're bound by God's love to love others, especially in the body of Christ. The Lord gave me a fitting paradox to share, and it goes something like this. We need to fight with ourselves to make peace with others. I'll let that sink in for a little bit. We need to fight with ourselves to make peace with others. God loves a humble heart that is kind and gracious with others. Those who care about our brothers and sisters should work together in peace as we serve the Lord together. This is a sign that our obedience, as God calls us to love, that his love is growing in us so that he can display that love through us to others. God, Holy Spirit, has sealed us and love grows within us as we grow in Christ. We're no longer leaky vessels that lose the Spirit's power, but clay pots, vessels through which God can work wonders. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 tells us, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" As Christians, we walk together in the things of God. We have in common the love for the Lord, who we know is good. Paul says for us to make every effort to stay united in the Spirit. He understands our human nature and its sinful inclinations. Selfishness, jealousy, covetousness abounded in this Ephesian church. People wanting to step over others to achieve what they desired. The church in Ephesus was most likely forming cliques that no one else could join. It was causing dissension and discord among the brothers and sisters in this church. Paul recognized these problems, and so he writes to address them. He warns the pastors to watch for these things and to make the necessary corrections. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we say or do things that disrupt or cause turmoil in a church setting. Even in our families, in our work relationship. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to bring Him sorrow because of our disobedience and our defiance. On the other hand, obedience always brings blessings. It always brings peace. I pray that we make every effort to be united in love as the Holy Spirit is leading us and prompting us, and experience peace as we lay aside our differences and look to love to bind us together as believers. John chapter 3, starting with verse 13. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Verse 15, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we'll be confident when we stand before God. We know that the world has issues with us, and many hate Christians. I get it. But their issues really stem from a problem that they have with God. Again, let us love as Christians and therefore display God's love to the world as we love our brothers and sisters. John chapter 17, starting verse 20, tells us, and Jesus speaking, I am praying not only for the disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that we'll be all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world would know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Verse 24, Father, I want these from whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. The disciples had been chosen by God to learn from His Son Jesus had issues. They wanted to sit at the right hand of Jesus and be exalted amongst the rest of the apostles. Jesus was the perfect example of what a good man should be. He was also the God-man. In all that he did while he was here on earth, he did not sin. He, being God in human flesh, would bow down and wash the feet of those whom he created. John chapter 13, starting with verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Verse 9, Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands, my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." For us with our human natures, this would be difficult. It takes true humility to bow down and wash someone's feet. Here, Jesus, God's Son, is serving those he wants to teach a lesson on love. If you love, then you serve. No matter their social status, whether they're below or above you. Peter protests because he knows who Jesus is. He's God's Son. And he feels that it's beneath Jesus to wash his feet. Jesus corrects him, and the lesson is continued in front of the others. As pastors and church leaders throughout the world, that should be what we practice. Letting love be displayed no matter who it is that we serve. In too many ministries, the leadership exalts themselves and desires to be served instead of serving others. That's upside down. For all of us who have a true servant's heart and desire to be a servant, we don't judge other people because we know that God sees. We look at ourselves and our actions, and we remain faithful in the calling that God has given us to serve others. Stay faithful in the things that God has called and prepared us and gifted us to do. I want to read Paul's thanksgiving and prayer in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting with verse 3. "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We will also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you'll have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made things we can see and things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with us, everything, in heaven and on earth, by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Like Paul, Epaphras stepped out in faith and brought the gospel to Colossae, where he started the Colossian church. It was dangerous work, as you had to deal with the Gentiles and their false religions and false gods in those cities. So too did he have to contend with fellow Jews who opposed Jesus. You would battle as you tried to convince the Jews that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. You know, that's still a problem in our day, as the Jewish nation as a whole does not believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jews who do believe, and come to faith in Jesus are called Messianic Jews today. Like Paul, Epaphras served and loved the Lord and took steps of faith in his worthy walk with the Lord. As we look at our lives, as you look at the lives of Paul and Epaphras, we can say that they walked worthy of the calling of God in their lives. I know those of us who love the Lord and walk faithfully with him know the satisfaction and the peace that comes from walking worthy as we've been called by God to live. For those of you maybe here in a sanctuary, you online, who have fallen away from the Lord, you need to come home. He's waiting for you with open arms. He wants to produce godly fruit in and through your lives. Come home. I pray that if you don't know Jesus, there's good news. He wants to save you. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool." God wants to cleanse us of our sins. He wants to give you a brand new life, a changed life. He loves you and wants to save you from being eternally separated from him. Tonight you can be saved. You might be asking, what do I need to do? What do I say to God? Humble yourself before God, confess, and admit that you've sinned. By faith, believe that Jesus, that he loves you, that he died on the cross so that you could be saved. And call out and ask God to save you. He will hear you when you call. God never forces anyone. But if you call out to Jesus, I promise you, their life will change. You will never be the same. You can call out to Jesus anytime on your own. But if you want my help, I would want to lead you in a prayer now. You can be, just follow me as I lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus. I prayed this prayer 25 years ago as an alcoholic. These years have been blessed years for me. So now, as you bow our heads, let me lead you in a prayer to receive him. Just be sincere and God will hear. You online, pray with me as well. For those of you who don't know Jesus, pray this with me. Father in heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. I believe that Jesus loves me, that he died on a cross to save me, and you were buried and rose again from the dead, and you are coming back again. By faith, I call out to you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who prayed and accepted Jesus, congratulations and God bless you. Kapono, you can come up. And let us all stand and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight and this time in your word. Lord, help us to walk worthy of this calling which you have called us to, Lord. We love you so much and we never forget what you had done for us on the cross. Jesus, we never forget, and we're so grateful and we're thankful. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, your clay vessels, Lord. Let us not be leaky, Lord. But let us keep you in our hearts and our minds forever. Lord, you are God. Father, Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You're the Trinity. And we love you, we worship you, and we thank you for what you're doing tonight. And I pray for those who have said yes to you tonight, Lord, that you would bless them and lead them, guide them in this world. I pray that they'd be jumping for joy even now, as I did 25 years ago. Lord, we also pray for Pastor JD and his wife Kelly, that you bring about healing, supernatural, miraculous healing in Kelly's life, Lord, in body. I also pray for my brother Sunia, Lord, who's going through a bread of suffering himself. Pray for your healing upon him. Lord, I pray that you will watch over the Nepal team and bless them, protection, bring them home safely, Lord. And then bless our time of fellowship tonight and our breaking of bread as we share coffee and snacks together. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.